I want to start by reading our scripture for this morning and invite you to follow along in your worship guide with us. I'll read from my book here. Let's pray before we read God's word. Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed fall on us today, that we would hear what you have to say to us. Lord, speak to us this text. Help us to see how you are shaping us as your church, as your holy temple. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 2, and there's a big long section that we wanted to read, but we thought we'd condense a little bit. So we're going to read the first part, and then we're going to cut the middle part and go to the end. But it's verses 1 through 10 and then 19 through 22. It says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by your grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us prepared in advance for us to do." Now skip over to verse 19 if you're following along in your Bible. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens in his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Amen. Well, we are in the sixth week of our sermon series called The Church in HD, Biblical Images of the Church, and we're moving from sort of worldly definitions of what the church is, what the world thinks the church is, and we're looking, what does the Bible say? What does God say the church is? And so we're looking at different images, and we thought week six, we're going to transition a little bit the next 2 weeks for Palm Sunday and Easter, and we'll finish up the series on Easter. And we thought now would be a good time to kind of give us just a little review. So if you've not been here, I'll catch you up really quick in this just a few moments. The first couple weeks we looked at the image of the church as the people of God. There's our title, the people of God. And we looked at a couple of different verses, like this one from Exodus, God saying, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, then you will know that I am the Lord your God." And we looked at this from 1 Peter 2, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession," we're God's people, "that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." And the idea is that we think our lives are our own. We think we can control everything in our lives, but the reality is, what the Bible says, is that it's not true. We belong to God. And so, we have a propensity for messing our lives up, and so this is good news. Since we belong to God, God can really work through us. And the second image we looked at was the body of Christ, church as the body of Christ. We read this, "And Christ is the head of the body, the church. So Christ is constantly giving the vision, setting the direction. Everything comes from, all the commands and directions come from Christ." And then we learned that this, "Now you are you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." So all of us here, all of us who have faith in Jesus, are part of the church. We're all part of this body. We're all part of this together. And the idea is that, we think that a growing life is a growing expression of me in the world. That the more power and influence and wealth and status that I can accumulate, the more I'm being expressed in the world. More people subscribe to my ideas. Not true. We're called to be the body of Christ. And so the church, the image of the church here, is that the church is a growing expression of Christ, that more people will come to see him and come to know him and come to recognize him. So all the time we're pointing to Christ as his body, as the church. And last week, Nelson started today's message, Temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is a little harder for us maybe to grasp immediately. We read this: "Don't you know," and this is a plural, "don't you all know, yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst." And we're going to continue to unpack this idea this morning. And we're going to look a little bit more about sort of temple history. What was that? what was the temple, what's our understanding of temples, so we can understand how we are to function as a temple today. Well, Nelson started us off last week with some images of the temple, and you might remember he talked about the tabernacle and this tent of meeting where God literally would come down in a cloud and kind of rain there, Moses would go there and meet. And the temple then, the tabernacle, this tent of meeting, the purpose of it was that God would reveal himself to his people, make proclamations, and give instructions. But later on, Solomon, David's son, came along and built a beautiful building in Jerusalem. And sometimes when we think of the temple, this is the image most of our minds kind of go to, this beautiful, stone building, ancient building, beautiful. And people would come from all over and make pilgrimages there to come and worship God because they believed God was dwelling in that building. And it says God dwelled in that building. And the temple became a symbol of refuge and strength and we could that we would experience in his presence because it was big stones and you just had the sense of, wow, God's here when you were in that building. And then over time, the temple served as a place for these elaborate rituals of sacrifice. And maybe this is a little bit harder for us to wrap our mind around, but through the laws of the Old Testament, God established a system for making sacrifices, and so people could make up for their sin. It was the idea that people were unholy, God was holy, and we had to somehow do something to make ourselves holy again. You'd offer a sacrifice for that, you'd give something up. Well, over time, it became very elaborate, and this whole system of sacrifices really developed into something other than what God intended it for, because Israelite people adapted other practices from pagan religions. They brought in all these other forms and customs, and it was no longer what God had his image for it. And you might think of it like this. Have you ever had a friendship go bad? Think of a friend that you were close with over at some point in time, and you've just kind of grown away from them, and over time, you look at that friend, you're like, we used to be friends, but I have no idea who that person is anymore. They're so different. They don't look like the person I used to be friends with. Everyone had that experience? I feel like I've had that experience plenty in my life. I feel like maybe that's what God was experiencing. He set up this relationship with these people, and suddenly they were no longer who God wanted them to be. They looked different. They were basically worshiping other gods, their other idols. They were introducing all these pagan practices into their worship time. And basically God said, this is not what I had intended for these people. This is not the relationship I wanted. And so God left the temple. God got up and went. And the prophet Ezekiel records this incredible image of God leaving this physical building, the temple. And it said, Ezekiel recorded this, "And the glory of the Lord rose and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord." So it moved out of where it was into a larger space. And then it says, "The glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stopped at the entrance of the east gate." So he's kind of like making his way out. Each time he would stop and talk to Ezekiel and give him some instructions here. And then finally, this is all Ezekiel 10 and 11. "The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it." So God has left the temple and is now gone. It's an incredible image that God would just leave sort of his dwelling place. He said, "This is the place where I'm going to be. I'm going to dwell amongst my people in this place." And it's incredible that God would just leave the temple. And if you read the rest of Ezekiel, you understand why. God is saying, "Israel, you have been sinful. You have turned away from me. You're no longer the people I hoped you would be." And there's a consequence for that. And they were conquered by other nations. They were carried away into slavery. They went into exile in Babylon. So actually, Ezekiel is actually in Babylon with the exiles there. And God's giving him these images of him leaving the temple. And the whole idea is that this temple would no longer be his home. Something else was going to be God's temple. And at the end of Ezekiel, he gives this incredible new image of what that temple is going to become. And he describes it with a little story. God's giving Ezekiel this image. And the image is of a valley of dry bones. And he takes Ezekiel to this valley and says, "Ezekiel, look at all these dry bones. Do you think these dry bones could live? Just imagine, skeletons just laying out in this field or something like this desert valley." He says, "Ezekiel, do you think these people could live?" And Ezekiel says, "Well, God, only you might have the power to do this." And so God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, tell the bones to get up. Tell them I'm going to give them new life. Tell them that I am going to give them new tendons and muscles and skins and that they will come alive with my breath." So Ezekiel says, okay, that sounds crazy, but I'll do that. So Ezekiel speaks to the bones and says, well, while I was speaking to the bones, what do you know? Tendons started to form on the bones. They started to get some muscles. They started to get some skin, and they were, they looked sort of like, they moved from being dry bones to having some sort of life in them again. And then God says to them, say to the breath, call the breath, my breath, to these people. And there's this image of God breathing new life in these people, and these dry bones, what were dry bones, get up, and they're people again. They are, live, walking around. They've got breath, and it's incredible. The last thing he says to him, then God said to him this, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Remember, they're in exile. They feel like there's no hope in them for them. And he says to Ezekiel, therefore say to him, this is what God says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And then a few verses later, God says this, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put my sanctuary, my temple, among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary, my temple, is among them forever. Well, let's get back to our text this morning, back in Ephesians. And we're going to use an idea here from this story. And there's kind of really three things we learned from this story, this account, that we're going to apply to our text today. It says a couple of things. First, it says something about the condition of Israel apart from God. They were dry bones. They were dead. They were cut off. They were exiled. They were slaves. They were apart from him. All these images are what are being described to these kind of dry bones, the people of Israel that were cut off from God. And second, it says that God's going to do something. And in this story, it says God's going to raise them up from the dead, open up their graves, give them new life. And third, it says he's going to restore his temple amongst them. So three images, three ideas, and we're going to apply that to our text today. Let's take a look. What's the first thing it says? Look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Rebecca and everyone see that in our Ephesians text. Now, this is centuries later, after Ezekiel saw this, centuries later, Paul is writing to new Christians in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a Roman provincial capital, an important trading place. He's reminding them of their previous spiritual reality, that they were dead in sin. They were as good as dry bones. And it sounds a lot like what Ezekiel was describing as he relayed God's word to the dry bones there in Israel. Your sin has separated you from God. You're dead. Now, this may have been more vividly clear to Christians back then than for us. They still lived in a reality where the consequences of Israel's sin was still very apparent. Romans ruled over Jerusalem, where they thought the temple would be. And the Jewish people had been scattered throughout the world, and many of them still lived in second-class citizens around the world. And there was little reason to hope that God would intervene again in the world. Well, it's harder for us to comprehend. We don't have that. We don't experience that. We've seen the church alive for 2,000 years now. And it's hard for us to comprehend the hopelessness that was there for these Ephesians. But this is exactly what the world wants us to believe. The world we live in does everything it can to cover the consequences of living apart from God. Want power, want wealth, want status. Simply follow the ways of the world. It promises all of these things for you. Religion will only slow you down, says the world. Medical and scientific advances play to our desire for immortality. Being dead in sin seems like a foreign concept to us today. We just don't get it. Which is exactly why Paul points out our reality, beginning in verse 3. Take a look. It begins to address more than just the Ephesians there and highlights our fundamental human condition. He says, all of us lived this way. All of us have lived this way. And our reality here today is that we were dead in sin. Now, friends, I'm not sure how the ways of the world are working out for you, but I'm guessing they might leave you slightly dissatisfied and lonely. I'm certain that there are some of you here today who are searching for something more. There are some of you here who are tired. You've got all sorts of situations in your life, and you just can't figure out how you're going to work them out, how they're going to settle through. You're just tired, and you're lonely, and you're wanting something more out of life. The world is not satisfying you. This whole dream of suburbia is not filling out, you know, not panning out quite as marketers and advertisers would have us believe. You've got this deep-seated hunch that there's something more to life. Let's take a look at verse 4, because there's a great promise of hope here. It says this: because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Transgressions just means a bad way of living. It means not living the right way with God. Literally, it's like walking, or it has to do with like walking around in a bad way. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up, much like he raised up those dry bones with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you're looking for something more in life, God has something incomparable to offer to you today. His love, his grace, new life. He wants to save us from our worldly lives, which really only ever result in death. He has offered us a seat in heaven right next to him so he can show us how incredibly rich we really are. When our bank accounts, we look at our bank accounts and say, well, I'm not really all that rich, I need more. God says, no, look, you are really rich. And the only way to receive this promise is through faith in him. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It was faith and trust in God that eluded the ancient Israelites. They turned to other religions for their security. They turned to other pagan practices. They thought, well, you know, boy, you know, we can do it better our way. They developed new rituals and festivals thinking they could please God by doing something. But God punished them for their sin. But by grace, he has offered a new solution, a new covenant, a new promise, Jesus. Jesus was the remedy for our separation from God and each other. Jesus brings us back to God. On the cross, Jesus bore our sin, and through our faith in him, we are raised to new life in his resurrection. The part in the middle of our text we skipped says this: remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Just think of all the people in my world today that experience this. They're without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, what Christ accomplished through his death on the cross. Well, so what? What's the outcome of all this? What does this have anything to do with us today? Take a look at verse 19. Consequently, because of what Christ did, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, his church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, the whole church, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, us, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And it's amazing to think that hundreds of years before Jesus, before the church, God already had a plan to make the church his holy temple. And he shared this dream, this vision, with Ezekiel. Think back to our text. It's not a tent or a building. It's not a place with an altar for sacrifices. It's just the community of God's people. It's us being together that makes us God's temple. Now, all who belong to God through faith are being built together. We're growing together to become his dwelling place. And friends, what does that mean? It means God's right here. God is here with us. I believe it. Do you believe it? Whenever we are together, God is in our midst. It doesn't matter if we're in a building with pews, a hotel ballroom, a theater with seats, or out on the Pump Road land, God is with us wherever we may be. His Spirit is moving through us today. Well, I can also say, what does this mean for me? It means that I'm not alone anymore. There's lots of people in our world today that are lonely. I had a friend recently tell me he was lonely, and I think of his life, and he's not connected to a church. And he's even said, boy, Dave, you are so lucky to be connected to a church. It just, you know, solves this whole, in a way, solves this whole loneliness thing. And it's not that, you know, yeah, we come and we make friends here, but it's that we are in the presence of God in the community of the church here. We have fellowship, we have community, we have relationship, real relationship, tangible relationship here in the church. The church helps us with our loneliness, not because we're simply with other people, but because God is dwelling in our midst. God is the only one who can give us a true experience of friendship and relationship, and he is here today. We are no longer foreigners or strangers, however, you know, exiles. We're no longer any of those things. We are part of a community. We are part of something. We're part of God's household. And we now have a family, a new family. When all of our, you know, so many of us, our families are dysfunctional and broken and not working out the way we'd hoped them to be, and now we have a promise of a new family, God's people. Well, second, if we are God's temple and he's here among us, means, you know, we can take God out to the world, and we can take him wherever we go, the portable God. He left the temple in Jerusalem. God is on the move through us, his people, going out into the world. It says something about how we are to live our lives if we are called to be the temple of God in the world. We bring God's presence wherever we go. We can bring it to the homeless, the sick. Well, we can bring it to the lonely, the depressed. We can take it to students at Godwin High School. We can take it to Alzheimer's patients at Our Lady of Hope. We can take it to the community garden, whoever we happen to meet there. God can be there because it's us working to be that. We bring God's presence to those who feel they are far from him, to those who are lonely. Now, in just over a month, we're going to have an opportunity to do something kind of radical. We tried it once in the fall, and we're going to do it again. Back in the fall, we called it Following Jesus in the Neighborhood. It's going to be an opportunity for us to, we're not going to have worship that day, May 6th, but instead we want to encourage everyone here, the whole church, to go and be God's temple, be God's people, be the body of Christ out in the world. And we suggest, you know, think about how you might serve those who are far from God. Think about how you might serve, you know, just your neighbors. Think of the people just sort of right in your middle of your community. How might you serve them? How might you go? And they might experience God's presence because you're being the temple there. And you don't do it alone, because we've got to do this together, so we encourage you to maybe partner up with your missional fellowship, or if you're not in a missional fellowship, find another family in the church. We'll help you figure this out. Have a brunch, have a cookout, have a pool party, hopefully in May, it might be a little bit warmer. Do something that invites people into this idea of community, that they might experience there in that community God, because we are his temple. I think too often, we think of God as like, we want him to be in the box of the church. We want him to be in the box of the temple. And it's like, no, God is out of the temple. He's left. He's gone. He's out in the world. He's amongst us. Imagine what it would be like if all of us together would go out and be that temple, and how radically we could change the world by bringing God's presence to this lonely place of suburbia. So, friends, I encourage you to think about what you might do in that week. The Spirit of God is on the loose wherever we go. Restaurants or neighborhoods or places of work tomorrow. We're going to be having lunch with some folks at Capital One. God will be present there at that lunch. We'll be the holy temple right there in the middle of, this capitalistic, entity, this big corporation. We'll be God's temple right there in the little lunchroom over at Capital One. Think about the ways that you can be God's holy temple in your world. Why don't you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you that you have chosen us to be your people. Thank you that you are growing us together as your body in Christ. And thank you that we get to go out into the world and be your temple, that you go with us wherever we go, that you dwell in our midst, that you are right here in this moment, and that we can pray to you and you hear us. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we pray that you would transform our lives. Lord, we pray that you would take away our loneliness, our dissatisfaction with the world, and that we would experience true fellowship with you through what Christ has done on the cross. Lord, that resurrection, as we think about Easter coming up, that resurrection is what gives us life in you. So Lord, we just give our lives to you again today. We pray that you would work through us, that you would pour out your Spirit into our lives, that we would be your people, we would be your body, that we would be your temple. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.